More Testimonies About Jesus, Commentary for the November 9th, 2024 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Matthew 11, verse 11. John the Baptist is an enigmatic figure. The Bible tells us that 2,000 years ago, he was a current incarnation of Elijah the prophet. Elijah was active in Israel centuries before the Babylonian captivity, almost 1,000 years before Jesus began his ministry. John wore a camel's hair garment and a leather belt. He had a diet of locusts and wild honey, according to Matthew 3, verse 4. We're not troubled by what he wore. After all, prophets do not usually wear designer labels. But we balk at the idea of eating locusts. This hesitance is despite the Bible declaring them edible in Leviticus 11, verses 20 through 23. Our dislike is a cultural affectation. Several other cultures consider locusts a delicacy, particularly in Asia. When I was taking beginning Greek at Walla Walla College, the professor, Lucille Knapp, shared with us an experience she had with a foreign student from Asia. She had invited this young woman and several other students for Sabbath dinner. When it was time to eat, they could not find her. Finally, after searching high and low, they discovered her out on the lawn. When they approached her, she apologized for being late, but she had been catching grasshoppers to contribute to the meal. Because of our cultural bias, we tend to read into the biblical text things that are not there. For instance, there are those who say with firm conviction, backed by the mistaken idea that John was a vegetarian, the locusts were referring to bean pods from the locust tree. But when we consider that the Old Testament approved of the practice of eating locust insects, and the Greek text does not support the idea of bean pods, it is more proper to accept the text as written rather than read our cultural biases into it. There are even those who want to have Jesus making grape juice instead of wine at the Cana wedding, something the Greek also does not support. Some of these go as far as to assert that Jesus was a vegetarian, despite his celebrating Passover, which included consuming lamb, as in Luke 22:15. Even after his resurrection, he ate broiled fish, in Luke 24, verses 41 through 43. My point is this. There are things in the Bible that call our modern Christian understandings into question. We focus on these trivial misinterpretations as though salvation were dependent upon such esoterica. In the meantime, we forget compassion, empathy, kindness, generosity, and humility, all attributes of a loving, caring heart. When we stumble over these minor things, how shall we ever appreciate the deeper things of Christ? We're like those whom Christ accused of straining out a gnat but swallowing a camel. Our faith is not based on a focus on minutiae. If we are looking to love God and love our neighbor, the minutiae will take care of it themselves without replacing the foundation of our faith. That foundation was to be love, as Jesus shared in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, and Paul reminded us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Having shared that, I can now turn to some of the more challenging matters concerning Jesus and John. Jesus revealed that heralding the Messiah, John was not part of the kingdom of God, even though he was the greatest born of women. He goes as far as to say that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. How can this be? Our problem in understanding this may derive from our understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Seventh-day Adventists typically equate the stone cut out without hands as referring to the parousia, when Jesus will return to claim those who are his from both the dead and the living. But a much more consistent meaning would be that the stone that strikes Nebuchadnezzar's image in the days of the Roman Empire was the foundation stone the builders rejected, Jesus. Jesus was the foundation stone that the Apostle Paul built upon. And the result is that there are those who worship God and recognize Jesus as Savior in every corner of the globe. Despite horrific persecutions by governments and hostile competing religions, the blood of those martyred has been the seed that sprouted even more Christians, as Tertullian declared. I have experienced this myself after facing persecution while in the army from an anti-Christian battalion commander. I discovered my testimony under persecution led others to give their lives to Christ. I do not know what happened to that commander, but I do know that God used that persecution to spread the gospel far more than I might have done alone. While it is difficult to suffer under such a threat, I can rejoice at the fruit it produced. The light of the gospel is more visible in times of darkness. Like a match lit in a darkened room, it is visible from every corner. But when the room light is on, the lit match is only seen by those nearby. It is no longer necessary to avoid stumbling since the greater light has come. We can worry about the darkness of our day, but the lights that yet remain shine brighter because of that darkness. When we turn away from those lesser lights to focus on the evil darkness in the world, fearing what might happen to us and those we love, we can lose our way, like a lost lamb running before the thunder and lightning of a storm. But Jesus pursues us as a loving shepherd, telling us to be not afraid. He offers us peace and safety amid the storm. Jesus does not call us to fix this world. Instead, he predicted that evil would get so bad that love would die out of many hearts. But those who keep on loving until the end will find salvation, according to Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. Love and not condemnation is the foundation of the kingdom of God, according to John 3:17. This may be why John was less than the least in the kingdom. He transitioned from heralding the Messiah to condemning the king and paid for it with his life. Does this mean John the Baptist will not rise in the resurrection? The Bible says nothing about this, but it does say something about our tendency to worry too much about others and what will happen to them. When Peter asked Jesus, "What about the Apostle John?" Jesus replied, "What is that to you?" in John 21, verses 20 through 22. In other words, in the face of Peter denying Jesus three times, he had more to worry about with his own life without worrying about what others were doing in their relationship with Jesus. Would that we all learn that lesson. The time we spend pointing out the sins of others does not compensate for our failure to acknowledge our own failings. We should show our appreciation to the shepherd of the flock by no longer hurting the other sheep with our accusations. Jesus is already aware of everything about the other sheep, just as he is about us. And pointing out people's sins to others who are not able to save anyone is pointless. I have learned by experience that leading others to know and accept Jesus is all we need do. Everything else falls into place after that, not according to my timetable, or the churches, or that of those who think they are so close to sainthood that they are qualified to judge and condemn. It all falls into place according to God's timetable. Like a surgeon who knows when the moment is ripe to perform needed surgery, God, who knows the condition of every heart, knows what moment is ripe for spiritual growth in ways we will never fully understand. This is why obsessing about a lifestyle that we have found helpful to the extent of equating it to salvation is misguided. According to the Bible, A Moabite cannot be a part of the congregation of Israel, even for 10 generations, according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. Yet Ruth the Moabitess was the ancestor of King David in less than 10 generations, and is part of the lineage of Christ. The Bible also says that adultery is a mortal sin in Exodus 20, verse 14. But despite the adultery of David and Bathsheba, her child, Solomon, out of all those of David's wives, was in Christ's lineage. Rahab the harlot in Jericho was a Canaanite, a people who were to be utterly destroyed by the Israelites by God's command, according to Deuteronomy 20, verse 17. She, too, was a part of Christ's lineage. Given these examples, we should not be surprised if the Holy Spirit touches the heart of a person and they give their heart to Jesus, even when eating a ham sandwich while drinking a beer and smoking a cigarette. Then if they survive, all those who would point fingers and judge them for things God has not yet brought to their attention, while they cannot be Jesus' ancestors, they can become joint heirs of the kingdom, grafted onto the true vine in an untimely but fully sufficient manner. Having grown grapes, I know that the vine nourishes each branch, and the branches produce clusters of grapes. But no two clusters are identical, even though they are all nourished by the same vine. Our own understanding and example are inadequate to explain how this happens, for we only know the intimate working of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, not the lives of others. Surely the joy we have in being a part of the vine is felt by others as well. Let us rejoice in that wonderful gift that has brought life to so many, even if it differs from our understanding. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, along with hundreds more commentaries and podcasts, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find other articles and links to books written by the author at that website. Once again, it's www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.